All right, I'm going to take a break from the book of Job because I was reading through the scriptures, and I've titled this message, The Spirit of Christ and the Prophet. As I was reading the book of Amos, when the last time you read the prophet Amos, amen, say, Amos who? Famous Amos, I know about those chocolate chip cookies, but I don't know about Amos the prophet. Well, we're going to look at Amos the prophet. As I was reading there not too long ago, I come upon chapter 7. And as I was reading, I saw something that I thought but has direct application to today's climate that we're living in, with so many people claiming that they're a prophet. Amen. Prophet this, prophet is that. They have all these titles floating around, and everybody want to be a prophet. Everyone want to hear from God, calling down judgment on people, places, and things, and so forth and so on. As I was reading in Amos chapter 7, we'll look at it here, the text, thus the Lord God showed me. Behold, he formed the locust swarms at the beginning of the late crop. Indeed, it was the late crop after the king's mowings. And so it was when they had finished eating the grass of the land that I said, O Lord God, forgive, I pray, oh, that Jacob may stand, for he is small. So the Lord relented concerning this. It shall not be, said the Lord. That's the first instance. And then going on further, Amos says, thus the Lord God showed me. Behold, the Lord God called for conflict by fire, and it consumed the great deep and devoured the territory. Then I said, O Lord God, cease, I pray. O that Jacob may stand, for he is small. So the Lord relented concerning this. This also shall not be, said the Lord God. All right. So I want to, I think I'll make it through all of this today. Because I began to think about the prophet, and just the subject of the prophet is quite extensive throughout the whole scripture. Amen. We understand that. But I want to make a particular application here. Now, as it relates to these two scriptures, if you've seen anyone on YouTube or anywhere, the part that people love about the prophet is what? They love being able to say, God told me. God showed me. Because you know what that means? If God showed me something, then there is nothing you can do about it. The case has been settled. If God said it, it's over. And we like that. Come on now. People like that. Part of the reason why I want to minister these words is because there are people all over the world claiming themselves to be prophets. They're all over YouTube saying, I'm a prophet. God said. And some people even saying, thus saith the Lord. I'm like, oh my goodness, please. And I just want to reach through YouTube and go, pop, pop, pop. Just slap some sense into folk. You know what I'm saying? I'm just like, oh my goodness, Father, help us. So this is what the majority of those who said God told me or God showed me, they love to point to. And they think that this is the main ministry of the prophet. Now, to be clear, the main and most desired ministry of the prophet is to declare the word of the Lord. However, that's not the only ministry of the prophet. Okay? So Amos indeed had revelation from God. And that's what a prophet receives, revelation from God. But what I want to focus in on today is the response of the prophet. Because a lot of people want to say, God told me. But my question is, but why did God tell you? Why did he tell you? Let me ask you something. If you're a prophet, not even a prophet, if you're a child of God, because all of us are prophetic. We'll get to that in a second. Okay? So even if someone comes up and declares himself a prophet, you have a spirit from God in you to discern whether or not. Why? Because it was Moses said, word of God in the Old Testament, he said, word of God, that all the Lord's people were prophets. Moses was a prophet who was prophesying. And in the New Testament, you all may prophesy. Hey! So come on now, so don't let nobody run up on you. I'm a prophet, listen to me. You come up on me with that. I'm saying, yeah, well, I'm prophetic, and I'll determine whether you hear from God or not. Hey, put that on. How about try that on? Hey! Yeah, come on now. So, I want to highlight another very important ministry of the prophet, which is prayer and intercession. And while people like to, they love this part, the Lord God showed me. Look at, my question is, why did God show the prophet that? Look at what he did. He said, "Oh Lord God, forgive, I pray." My question to all these people who call themselves prophets, do you intercede? When God shows you judgment, because that's what's happening here. God formed the locust at the beginning. God is showing the prophet judgment coming upon Israel. What did he do? He said, "Forgive, oh Lord, I pray." He's calling upon God. Now listen. So the Lord relented concerning this. And the Lord said, "It shall not be." Now here's what I want to drive home. Do you think that the prophet changed God's mind, or do you really believe, as I do, that the Lord wanted to bring the prophet to that very place by revealing his judgment unto the prophet? See, the Lord wants the prophet, when he sees judgment, cry out for mercy. Cry out for God's forgiveness. Cry out for his compassion upon those. Because listen, those people about to receive judgment, they're not the only ones who deserve judgment. Oh, look in the mirror. Look in the mirror. Hey, because if they deserve judgment, guess what? I deserve judgment. So if we cry out for judgment, for mercy for them, guess what? God will have mercy. All right. So I'm looking at all these people saying they're prophets. We're going to get into some craziness down in the further on. It's crazy. So what did the prophet see? He saw judgment. God revealed to him judgment. Supernatural judgment. Even if it was the locust coming at that time to eat up all the crop, God was doing it. Some people say, what about this COVID? I'm like, hey, you listen to John Piper sermon on COVID. He has a two and a half hour thing he did on COVID. I'm like, preach it, brother. He's bringing it. So two times the Lord God showed the prophet, now coming conflict by fire, and it consumed the great deep. But what was the prophet's response? He prayed, "Cease, I pray, O Lord." So the Lord relented concerning this. This also shall not be. Now, what I want us to understand and see in this, and I've seen some things open up in my understanding that I did not know or really understand until we started studying the book of Job, and until I saw what my wife was going through in North Carolina. And this is one very powerful thing the Spirit said to me, and I've said it here, which has come up in my spirit. Your trial does not only exist for you. Okay? Your trial does not only affect you. We see this in the book of Job. We'll get back to Job next week, Lord willing. But Job's trial unearthed things in Job's friends that God then turned around and had them offer an offering, so that they have Job offer an offering so that he would receive them. But your trial exposes things in other people. Now, when I say trial, I mean, it could be good. It could be positive. Something good can happen to you. Someone can respond to that negatively. Hello? That's what's happening to you, causing something to be revealed in them. Jesus' trial, going to the cross. He's going to the cross. And what do we see coming out of Peter? We see coming up, I don't know who. I don't know him. What's his name? No, I ain't never met him. Don't know who he is. You know why? Because the person I care about most is me. I want to live and not die. No, but further, you were saying, I'll die with you. Everyone else will forsake you. But I'll die with you, Jesus. Then a few minutes later, oh, no, I don't even know his name. Huh? Why? That trial exposed what was in Peter. And so when this whole revelation that God is giving the prophet, it then shows what's in the prophet. The prophet, I'm gonna show you this in just lay it out in a scripture in another book in the Bible shortly. But the prophet cried out for Israel. Now the thing about it is, when God does something, he doesn't only do it in one place. He does it all throughout the scripture. So let's look at it in another book. You remember when God came down and he was meeting with Abraham? he had two angels with him. And the Lord turned to the angels and said, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm doing? What was God doing? He was going down to visit Sodom and Gomorrah. And if it was as bad as he heard it was, he said, I'm going to judge them. So here we have God about to reveal something. Notice the pattern. In here, God showed Amos. God showed Abraham what he's about to do. So he's talking to the angels. Then the Lord says, and the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grave, I will now go down and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry against it that has come to me, and if not, I will know. Now, why did God tell that to Abraham? Because of this. And Abraham came near and said, would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? What does Abraham begin to do? He intercede. He begins to pray. Why? Because God has revealed judgment is about to come upon a people. Listen, I know people today, they'll get on YouTube and say, God's going to kill. One woman even said last year, she said, Nancy Pelosi will be dead by the 2022 midterms. It's on YouTube. It's on YouTube. She calls herself a prophetess. Thousands of people get on her. She puts out a daily, she reads a daily prophecy from the Lord. And she's telling people, he's going to bring judgment on the Democrats. They're going to be dying. God's going to lock them up, all this stuff. And I'm looking, and she has access to presidential candidates. People are listening to this. And I'm looking at this going, well, of course she's wrong, but it still happens. And people listening to this, and I'm like, Father, it's crazy. So she's not praying for people, but she's pronouncing a whole bunch of judgment on people, which God has not spoken. God's not speaking through her. So Abraham came in, and the Lord said, will you destroy the righteous with the wicked? Who did Abraham have in mind but his cousin Lot? Lot had pitched his tent close to Sodom. He was living in Sodom, right? And so what do we find out as Abraham began to intercede? But this, God was willing to spare the wicked on the account of the righteous. Remember, Abraham said, Lord, what if there are 10 people? He gets down to 10 and he stops. And God said, I'll spare the whole place for 10 righteous. Abraham stopped. God would have gone further. God would have gone, had Abraham kept going, what do you think he would have gone further? Well, he started at 50. He went all the way down 10. Lord said, okay, I'll spare it. What is that a picture of but Jesus Christ? God spared who? How many? Because of one righteous, his son. The righteous place for the wicked, right? So we see that whole theme. We see it going all through the Old Testament. Well, when God did destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, Zeboim and Admar, there were five cities. Sodom and Gomorrah, Zeboim, Admar, Zoar. If you remember your scripture, Lot said to the angels, let me run to Zoar. Then listen what the angel said. We won't destroy that city because we're going to allow you to go there. God spared one of the cities because there was really only one righteous man. His wife wasn't righteous. You remember, she turned into a pillar of salt. His two daughters, you know what they did after they got to up in the mountains. So there was really only one righteous person there. But God spared a city. And this is why he did it. And it came to pass when God destroyed the cities of the plain that God remembered Abraham. He remembered Abraham and his intercession, and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow. So in other words, Lot was saved because of righteous Abraham's intercession, even though judgment was coming on him. Okay? And so this is the reason why God reveals what he's doing to a prophet, right? And just to let you know that Abraham was a prophet, when Abimelech took his wife, he took his wife He hadn't slept with her, but he took Sarah. The Lord had brought judgment on Abimelech's house, and God sent the man a dream and said, hey, the woman you took, she's somebody's wife. Now restore the man his wife, and he says this, for he is a prophet. He is a prophet. How many of you knew Abraham was a prophet? For he is a prophet, and he will do what? He's going to bring judgment down on you. He's going to proclaim judgment on you because you are a bad, wicked man. No. He will pray for you and you shall live. I want the prophets to know. I want people, like, what is wrong with you calling down judgment, fire, on people? Be careful, because Jesus said this, judge not that you be not judged. Condemn not that you be not condemned. He said, because whatever you mete out, whatever you give out, guess what? It's coming back. It's coming back. So when these people say, I'm a prophet, the Lord spoke to me, I'm looking at them like, do you know the book? Do you know the scriptures? Do you know God's heart? He's revealed it in his word. All is subjective. I hear God saying, be quiet. Be quiet. Man, if you can't hear this, you can't hear God. If you cannot hear this, you can't, because this is what tells you if what you're hearing is right. Oh, come on. Yeah, that's the truth. All right. Now, so God, by revealing his impending judgment upon Sodom and Gomorrah, gave Abraham voice in the whole affair, sort of like a co-regent. It was just like when God told Adam, when God made the animals, he gave them, paraded them before Adam. Adam, named these animals. This is what I'm doing. I'm creating. Here, you name them. You're made in my image. So you do like I do. He comes to Abraham. He says, Abraham, I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm about to pass judgment. And he invites Abraham to come in and give his voice in the whole matter. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 3. You ready for this? See if you knew this. Bible says you and I are going to judge angels. 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 You and I. Paul said it. We are going to judge angels. People are like, oh, what does that mean? Go get your Bible and study it and just find out. Now, don't get weird. Don't get weird. But just know that God, Jesus said this, Father, I want them to sit in my throne with me just as I sit in my throne with you. Yeah, I want to share my throne with them. That's his authority, right? Doing what he's doing. All right. So before there was a nation of Israel or the office of a prophet, there was a prophet, and this was Abraham, and the prophet prayed to God on behalf of others. We see this in the life of Job as well. Remember, at the end, God said, I'm not happy with you, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. I'm not happy with you, and I want you to take an offering to my servant Job. He's going to offer it up for you, and he's going to pray for you. The Bible says when Job prayed for his friends, God restored him. God restored him. There's a whole sermon in a pattern. I'll just say this. When people do you wrong, pray for them, and God will bless you. Hey! Woo! Hallelujah! Yes! And listen, I want you to make sure you understand. In this lifetime, you're going to have plenty of opportunity to pray for people who do you wrong. So just go ahead and massage that muscle now. When someone does you wrong, pray for them. Pray for them. All right. So let's look. Abraham was not the first prophet actually mentioned in the scriptures. According to the New Testament, Enoch, the seventh from Adam. He was a prophet, Enoch. Okay. Then you have Abraham. But then we go to the book of Exodus, and I want to show you the whole pattern again. Because in Exodus 32, you know, while Moses was up on the mountain, the people were down there partying, hey, you know, and they're down there having a time. And God says, get down, Moses, for your people whom you brought out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. Now, what is that? That's revelation. Moses up on the mountain, he don't know what's going on down there. But God reveals to him. So we see this whole pattern again. God reveals something to the prophet that the prophet did not know. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made for themselves a molten calf and worshipped and sacrificed to it and said, this is your God, O Israel, that you brought out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people, and indeed it is a stiff-necked people. Now here comes the judgment. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I will consume them. God was going to kill them all. And how many of them deserve to be killed? All of them. All of them. And I will make of you a great nation. And there are plenty of people, see that right there? Hey, wait a second. You going to make me great? Go ahead, Lord. Zap them. Get rid of them. Because I want to be great. I want the YouTube likes. I want the Instagram hits or whatever. I want all of this. I want it for me. Yeah. Let's look at the prophet. Then Moses pleaded with the Lord his God and said, Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians speak and say he brought them out to harm them, to kill them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from your fierce wrath and relent. There's that word relent again. Relent from this harm to your people. He goes on and he says, remember Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven. So the prophet reminds God of his promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and it applies it so that God's wrath would be assuaged. And that God's wrath, God would no longer bring out or carry out his wrath upon his people. He interceded. He prayed for the people. Now, I'm going somewhere with this, because if we are a prophetic people, and we are, according to the scriptures, then I have a real problem with parts of the church saying God's going to mow all y'all down, all y'all junk. He's going to bring fire. Now, we know judgment is coming. Jesus said it. Paul preached it. We know that judgment is coming. But what are we then to do? Are we then to walk up to people, you're homosexual, you're going to hell. You're transgender, you're going to hell. God's going to judge you. Hello. It doesn't matter what you are, who you are. We're all born in sin. Everybody's going to hell. Come on. Leave people. Quit. My goodness. What? You're black, you're going to jail. Yep, you're white, you're going. Yep, you're going. Everybody's going. Quit all the distinctions and pray. What ought the church to be doing? Praying for people. Paul said in 1 Timothy 2:1, he says, I beseech you that prayer sessions, intercessions, giving of thanks and supplication be made for all men, for those who are in authority, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may live a quiet and peaceable life in all righteousness and holiness, so forth. Moses cried out to God, and God relented of the judgment that he was going to bring upon his people. So we have here the prophet's intercession, prayer for God's glory and the good of sinful people, and asking for pardon and forgiveness. When people are forgiven of their sins, God is glorified on their part before the whole world. Okay? Now, without going throughout the whole Bible, which I love to do, because that's how I hear things when they come to me. I hear it. I see things in a biblical context from Genesis to Revelation. I just see things popping up, a pattern of God working. So what about New Testament prophets? Do prophets exist today? And the answer is a resounding yes. Prophets exist today. But you know what I often find is that true biblical New Testament prophets, they don't run around saying, I'm a prophet. they don't. I mean, Jesus says, by their fruits, you'll know them. So, okay, well, if, you know, it'd be quite strange if you're standing outside of an orange grove and you're sitting there talking to the person, here's the tree with oranges on it. People kept telling, do you know what type of tree this is? And this big old orange is hanging on the tree. You look at the person like, well, it's quite obvious what type of tree it is. The orange is sitting on, but the person kept saying to you, hey, do you know what type of tree this is? You look at a person like they're fool. Okay? But people run around today, I'm a prophet. Like, oh my goodness, please be quiet and just do the work God called you to do. Hello. Jesus, in his ministry, he told his disciples that he was the Son of God. He told his disciples that he was the Christ. He said, shh, don't tell anybody. He said, well, why would he say that? Because he said, the works that God has given me to do tells you who I am. Now, if you don't come to that realization, it's not because God didn't give you the revelation. It's because you have rejected the revelation of God. Therefore, judgment comes upon Israel. Hello? Okay. So, a couple references, New Testament prophets, Acts chapter 11, verse 28. Then one of them named Agabus stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world. So Agabus, quite the prophet, not a regional famine, a famine throughout all the world. Amen. Which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then it says after this that they determined to send relief to the churches who were in Judea because that prophetic word they used to begin to prepare for what was coming. Right. Also in Acts 21, same prophet, as we stayed many days, a certain prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. When he had come to us, he took Paul's belt, bound his own hands and feet, and said, thus says the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt, deliver him to the hands of the Gentiles. So we see in the New Testament, the prophet was used, the ministry of the prophet mainly affected the church. It affected the church. People did things based upon this prophecy from Agabus. They did things for the church based upon this prophecy from Agabus. What we find today, however, is that people are using and abusing the prophetic for their own purpose. They're using it for political purpose. They're using Am I there yet? No, I'm about to get there, but where is it? Make sure it's in here. Anyhow, this church was founded by a prophet, a real prophet of God. In 1997, we were ministered to by a prophet who said when our children were, was 97, so our children were 1 and 2. And the prophet said, your children are going to help you in the ministry. They're going to be, God's going to use them in helping you in the ministry. In 2008, when Steve and them went to Namibia, Justin and Tori started playing the drums and the keyboard here. That word that prophet prophesied, 11 years before? Came to pass just as he said it would. He was a true prophet. That prophet also, David Shock was his name, also in 1988 or 87, he prophesied that the Berlin Wall would come down. And in 1989, if you remember, people stand up on the wall, they tore that wall down. It came down. That was a real prophet of God. Went to be with the Lord years ago. In 1989, I remember having a dream that I owned a business. I had hoses running out of my basement. I had just started working for a ChemDry franchise owned by a brother in the church who was attending church at the time, or long before that. He wasn't attending our church at that time. But later on, I would be sitting in New York, and a prophet who had never met before in his life, when ministry time came, he's praying. He says, I see that you're called to the ministry, he says, but you also have a call in the business realm. He said, your call in the business realm is equally as strong as your call to the ministry. And I've been pastoring and been in business the whole time. What that man saw, that came from God, the true prophet. Yes, prophets exist today. They're true prophets. This brother is a prophet. Can't tell you how many times he's covered. Moses, don't know what's going on. Like Moses be sitting here, we were worshiping. Carl over here, he said, I don't know who this for. Moses sitting over there, oh! The word of the Lord come to Moses. The word of the Lord came to Joshua. The word of the Lord come. It comes, but it doesn't come the way. He doesn't stand up and say, oh, everyone, are you ready? Here it comes. Only through me. Here it comes. I'm not great. No, that's the way people look at the Old Testament prophets. But any Old Testament prophet would tell you, look, it was not like that. It was not like that. People are trying to kill us. People trying to kill it. Today's prophets want to be famous on YouTube. Come on. let's see, what else? 2018, I had a dream. I'm trying to find a sermon where I shared it because I don't write down my dreams anymore. But 2018, thereabouts, I had a dream. A piece of mail came in the house, and it had my name on it or Daphne's name on it, but not both our names. And the interpretation of the dream was, you are not going to be living together. That was the interpretation. She's taking, the mail is coming, the names weren't together, so there was an apartness. I didn't know what the dream meant. I had absolutely no idea, because at the time, we were living together, everything's fine. Right. 2020 hit, then her mother had dementia, and she moved down to North Carolina, and then it came to me, like it came to Joseph when he was in Egypt, and Pharaoh, he had to interpret Pharaoh's dream. He's like, oh, now I know why I saw when his brothers fell down at his feet. He says, now I see what that dream meant. Okay? And so now I understand what God was showing. You see, oftentimes, God will show a prophet. Let me be clear. I'm not calling myself. I am not a prophet. Will never call myself a prophet. But let me tell you this, what I do know about some of the prophetic nature of God. He will oftentimes tell a prophet something that the prophet doesn't even know what he's talking. God, the prophet does not know what God is showing him. Okay? Just told you with Joseph, right? He didn't know what it meant, but he had a prophetic dream. God gave me a dream. I saw me and wife. I'm like, what does that work? That don't make any sense to me. Anyhow, you know, you don't forget about it, but there it is. And then it comes to pass, right? So, to be clear, the ministry of the prophet today is significantly different from the ministry of the Old Testament prophet. Yet, we like the Old Testament function of the prophet. Like I say, you know, I've heard people say, you've heard them say this too, touch not mine anointed and do my prophets no harm. Of course, that's when they're the prophet. Touch not mine anointed and do my prophet. So they can get away with anything, just like using it as carte blanche to be a, you know, a hoodlum or something. Well, why is there no Old Testament style ministry of the prophet in the New Testament? For instance, pronouncing judgment. Why don't we see that the way the whole Old Testament, I mean, it's just full of it. Jeremiah, God told him, prophesy. He was a prophet over the nations. Jeremiah was. And he would prophesy over all kingdoms. He would prophesy all the kingdoms of the earth of his day. He was prophesying over. Well, look at 1 Peter. I love this passage. It says, of this salvation. Now, Peter, in verse 1, he's talking to the people about Christ having come, died, buried, resurrected. They have an eternal inheritance in heaven, so forth. He says, of this salvation, the prophets, the Old Testament prophets, have inquired and searched carefully who prophesied of the grace that would come to you. So Peter is telling them that a great deal of the ministry of the Old Testament prophets was about prophesying about the New Testament, what was coming to New Testament saints, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, who was in them, was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed. There's the revelation. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit. So, all the Old Testament prophets were prophesying of Christ. When Christ came, all that Old Testament prophetic ministry ceased. It ended. Why? Christ fulfilled messianic prophecy. Christ fulfilled tons of Old Testament prophecy. And so, no longer did they have to prophesy, the Christ is coming, be ready, you know, make a highway for the Lord. They didn't have to do that, right, any longer. So, that ministry ceased. The Old Testament ministry. Let me show you this. It says here that the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating the Spirit of Christ was in or on the prophets of the Old Testament who prophesied, right? But watch this. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. The Old Testament prophets prophesied by the Spirit of Christ. Only they had the Spirit of Christ. In the New Testament, every believer has the Spirit of Christ. That's why I say each and every one of us are prophetic. All of God's people can hear from God. At any moment, God get ready to tell you. He can tell you. He doesn't have to tell a prophet. He can tell you. Hello. Why? Because we have the Spirit of Christ, the same Spirit of Christ that was in the prophets in the Old Testament. We have the Spirit of Christ. Thus, we are a prophetic people. Okay? So, let's see. Here is then the main prophetic ministry of the church today. You say, what is the church to be? Well, Paul says this, but he who prophesies speaks edification, exhortation, and comfort to men. Edification, exhortation, and comfort. Is judgment up there? Oh, I just want to make sure, because I hear a whole lot of judgment. And when I'm hearing it, I'm looking at it going, And some of them, I get on there and tell them, you're a false prophet. You need to repent. I'll tell them. And my name is on there, Patrick Fauntroy. My pastor is right on there. Come at me. Hey, I'll tell you about the book. You want to sit down? You want to talk about it? Get your book out. No, don't be talking to me. God said. No, this is what God said right here. Edification, exhortation, and comfort. Does God use prophecy to give direction in people's life? He can, yes. Be very careful with that. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. God gave in the New Testament, the main prophetic ministry of is edifying the church, building up the church, right? So that we remain strong in our devotion to Christ. How about prophecy in marriage? No. Anybody ever seen it? Anybody? You seen it? Yeah. Yeah, but I'm saying, you seen it prophesied, two people get married, and then they get married and divorce? I have. Why? Because prophecy does not belong in marriage. You know, see, if you say, God telling me that you and you supposed to get married. See, prophecy doesn't hold a marriage together. Right. Sacrificial love holds a marriage together. Oh, Pastor, where did you learn that? In the book. In the book. This is why I keep saying prophecy's not the be all end all. No, it's the book. Ephesians chapter 5. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. That's how a marriage stays together. Because the only reason why we still in Christ is because he coming after. He came for us. He's coming for us now, and he will come. He's keeping us in himself. Lord knows it's not me. Come on. It's not us. So, prophecy in marriage? No. Prophecy in healing? No, don't do it. I've seen it right here in this church. The prophet of God, the prophet who started this church, who could read your mail, who knew stuff going on in your house when God revealed it to him. Make no mistake, prophets don't know it. They only know what God shows them. They don't know anything else. They dumb as a lark. Come on. Just like me. I don't know anything unless God says so. That's just the way it is. Well, Sister Ashley, that was her name. You remember, Tim? Do you remember Sister Ashley? I don't know if you do. I can see her right now. Little lady. Bun, gray hair, little short lady. She come up and she need prayer. And the prophet, he gets up off the keyboard. He would leave from the keyboard. He laid hands on her. He said, thus saith the Lord. He said, this day you are healed. 2 weeks later, she was dead. 2 weeks later, she was dead. I was 19, 20 years old in the church when that happened. And I'm like, something ain't right here. I don't know what it is, but something isn't quite right. So prophecy and marriage, no, they don't go together. Prophecy and healing don't go together. Let me deal with this Latin. Prophecy and politics. Oh, my goodness. Prophecy and politics, they do not go together. But you know why people think it does go together. Well, prophecy and healing was in the Old Testament, you know, Elisha, you know, Haman, go dip, you know, healing prophecy, it happened, okay? So was prophecy in politics, but that was Israel, that was the theocracy, that was God's kingdom. God installed a priest, a prophet, and a king, and through all of those offices, God ministered. God brought about his authority and his kingdom in the nation of Israel, and people want to take that and lay it on top of America and say, God's made me a prophet to America, and I'm going to tell you so-and-so going to win the election. And when you do that, I'm telling you right now, you're wrong. You're wrong. You're going to miss it. Okay. Why is that? Because where there's power to be had, there is perversion of the prophetic gift. Look, if there's power, if there's a position, if there's authority to be had, people are going to be, look, they're going to abuse everything that has to do with the prophetic. From so-called prophets stating that God told them Trump would win the 2020 election, as did Pat Robertson, who's now gone to be with the Lord. He said, yeah, of course, Trump's going to win the 2020 election. Biden's not going to last long. We're going to have a president. Kamala Harris is what he said. Now, he either meant that either Biden's going to be impeached or he was going to die. There's only way that she could be president. But that's what he said. You say, then another prophet, Sean Boltz. He was another prophet out in Las Vegas who prophesied and told a woman she was going to be healed and she died. He said, oh, well, you know, I'm human. I missed it. That's what he did. That's what he said. I'm like, bro, it does not work like that. Man, you need to get on your face before God. You need to repent. Oh, this is another prophet. He was teaching unsaved people how to hear from God. How do you teach unsaved people? He said unsaved people can prophesy. I'm looking at him sideways. I'm like, man. So he prophesied. They asked him, who's going to win the 2020 election? He said, oh, yeah, Trump. God told me. Trump's going to win the 2020 election. Okay. Two pastors in Las Vegas again. This is on video. Them saying, oh, yeah, God said he's going to give you a second wind. Like a second wind, but he's going to give you a second wind. It was a play on words. And they were prophesied. People were yelling. Trump smiling. All his cabinets on the front row. They're looking around. Yeah. I wonder what they think of Christians now. I wonder what they think of these prophetic people. Again, this woman prophesied that Nancy Pelosi would be dead by the 2022 midterms, which would have been November of last year. Nancy Pelosi is doing well, and we're glad for it. Paula White, you'll remember, strike. Angels from Africa, angels from South America, angels coming here. God said it's done. God's saying it's done. And I'm watching this and I'm saying, you're saying God says it's done and the whole world is looking at it and it's not done. Now, see, what are people then to think about God? Now, either one or two things is going on here. Either God is wrong or you're wrong and you're a fake. And matter of fact, if you're a fake, I'm not even going to believe what you say about God. So we're doing great damage, because Christians want what they want. You want what you want. That's why you prophesied what you prophesied, because clearly God wasn't talking to you. So I have a burden for the church. I'm like, Father, what? Help us, Lord, that we would get this thing right. The prophetic gift is not a plaything for us to try and get what we want, right? So back to Amos. Why did the Lord reveal the vision of judgment to the prophet? It was so he could pray for forgiveness and mercy. God gives the prophet the opportunity to ask for what he knows to be true about God and for what God is predisposed to do. The prophet is changed by the revelation of judgment as he asks for what is in God's heart towards his people, and that is forgiveness. The Lord God is a God of justice, but he is also a God of mercy. He's a God of justice, but he's also a God of mercy. Now, if I asked you, he's a God of both. If I asked you, which one does he lean toward? Which one does he lean toward? Oh, God. Hey. Doesn't he? You see, the cross was a perfect picture of justice and mercy. God's justice was satisfied when Christ was crucified, carried all of our sin on that cross, that Jesus bore our judgment, but then God's mercy was free. You ever heard that song, Mercy Came Running? Oh, Lord Jesus, mercy came. When God's justice was satisfied, mercy's free now to come running to you and I. And that's what the cross accomplished for you and I. Now, Habakkuk says this. Listen, here's another prophet. He says, I've heard of your speech, O Lord, and I was afraid, O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known in wrath. Remember mercy. This is the prophet crying out to God. Lord, when we are due your wrath, please be merciful. Remember King David when he numbered the people? And the prophet Gad came to him and said, choose what it's going to be. 3 days, 3 months, 3 years. And David said, please let me fall into the hand of the Lord. This is what he said, because I know God is merciful. Oh, my God. See, what is going on here is that God is training the prophet. See, if you're a true prophet, you know that God is merciful. The true prophet knows who God is. And when God starts to bring judgment, the prophet can cry out to God for his mercy because he knows God is merciful. And when God has someone that cries out for that, he will bring it. He will bring it. And so as the prophetic church, we're not to be praying God's judgment upon this generation. No, we're to be praying, God, have mercy. Father, have mercy. Why? Because as they are, so were we. And he had mercy on us, right? So James 3, the New Testament, underscores this. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. But mercy triumphs over judgment. Hey! My God. Mercy triumphs over judgment. That's why Jesus said, judge not that you be not judged. All right. So the prophet is supposed to know the grace and mercy of God so that when the judgment of God comes, he or she can cry out for the mercy that they know is in God. Now, the colossal failure that I was talking about earlier was laid out 4 chapters. The book of the Old Testament was the prophet Jonah. You all know. Oh, you remember God told him to go prophesy to Nineveh. He ran the other way. Why did he run the other way? I'm going to let Jonah tell you, but watch this. Where is 10? I didn't put it up there. Jonah chapter 3, verse 10 says this. Then God saw their works, and they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he said he would bring upon them. He did not do it. Now, God had mercy on those people, but watch this. But it displeased Jonah. What displeased Jonah? God had mercy on the Ninevites. So, now, what we say the prophet was supposed to do when he heard of judgment coming upon the people, the prophet was supposed to pray for the people, not Jonah. So he prayed to the Lord and said, our Lord God, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore, I fled previously to Tarshish. Listen, for I know. See, the prophet's supposed to know who God is. And now Jonah knew who he was. But Jonah didn't like what he knew about God, that God was going to be merciful to these people. He says, well, I know that you are gracious and a merciful God. Remember when Jonah was out there in the heat and God caused a tree to grow up over him? Jonah's like, thank you, Jesus, for your mercy. Oh, this is beautiful. God said, okay, come on, worm, eat up that tree. And then he ate up the plant, and now Jonah's hot again and miserable. Oh, God, let me die. Jonah was a selfish prophet. He cared only for himself. I think I see some prophets like that today. Seems like I remember some prophets. All they want everything for them. Jonah said, I know you are gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. One who relents from doing harm. And so, what does this teach us? Why was Jonah mad with the Ninevites? Because they had persecuted and killed Israelites. So he was harboring bitterness. He didn't want God to be merciful to them. What does that teach us? I said it earlier. When someone does us wrong and we're angry, we need to remember that God is gracious and merciful to people. He's gracious and merciful to people. Now, I didn't even have time to get into the prophets of all prophets. How, as he hung on a cross, he looked down to people and said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He called upon God because he knew his Father's heart. "Forgive them, Father." So God reveals the judgment to the prophet so that the prophet could pray and intercede for the lives of those who deserve the judgment. Remember, we sinned against God and he forgave us. The culture wars of today are pitting the church against the lost that Jesus died to save. Let me say that again. The culture wars of today are pitting the church against the lost that Jesus died to save. We need the heart of Christ. We need the heart of Christ. When Moses asked God to show him his glory, God said to them, this is what God said to Moses. He says, "I'm going to make all my goodness pass before you." Moses says, "Show me your glory." We even sing songs about it. God says, "Well, I'm going to make my goodness pass before you." And then he did it in the next chapter, in chapter 34. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed who the Lord God is. And the first words we see, merciful, gracious, long-suffering. You remember I said, listen, abounding in goodness and truth. I said in a series, I think it was the beginning of a year, and then another two years ago, I started off in before the flood. There were 10 generations of people, and the world was so wicked, God said, "I'm sorry I even made man. I'm going to wipe them all out." And the Bible says, "And Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." So 10 generations, everyone who lived, including Noah and all his children, deserved to die. 10 generations, God said, whoop. My question was in that sermon, why are we here today? They got wiped out after 10 generations. We've been going on for how long? I'll tell you why we're still here. Because he's merciful and gracious. He's long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth. And where you see all of that was on the cross of Jesus Christ. The reason why God didn't wipe them all out and say, "I'm done with them all," was because of Jesus Christ. Because he's merciful. He's gracious. He's long-suffering. On September 10th, 2001, you will remember where you were. I've told this story before. September 10th, 2001, the day before 9/11, I was in Williamsburg at a conference, sitting in the back right where Eric and Felicia are. I had gone through the table, registered for the conference. Jack Hayford, who recently went to be with the Lord, was having an e-quake. It was called an e-quake. I was studying the book of Revelation. I was there in a friend's church. And I had registered, sat down in the back row, minding my business, waiting for everyone else to register. And all of a sudden, a spirit of intercession and travail sat down on me. I fell off. I began weeping and crying uncontrollably, fell off the chair, fell down on the floor, crying and weeping and saying to myself, "Lord Jesus, what is going on? I don't know what this is about, but man, I was crying out to God." Crying. And then the next day, we're all sitting in the conference, 8-something in the morning. And a man walks out the back and he walks up to the pastor. Jack Hafer's on stage teaching. He walks up to the pastor and he whispers something to the pastor and then he goes back. And I'm watching all this, right? And then not too long after, he comes up again and whispers something to the ear. And then he goes up to Jack Hafer and says, "We're under attack. Planes have hit towers in New York." And then I understood what was going on the night before. See, because God had not just, there were people everywhere praying. Why? Because the Spirit of God had come on people to pray, to intercede, right? Because it could have been way worse. Way worse. Which one didn't hit? The Pennsylvania one, right? It was headed towards, I forget where it was heading. It didn't get to it. For the Capitol, White House, it didn't get there. And so God, through his spirit on his people, had people praying. The night before Pastor Andy died, March 8th, 1999, never forget the date, never forget that time. Our pastor, he passed away. Tara Ford, Tara and Tim Ford, he was taking them to premarital counseling. Later, a few days, this has been after the funeral and everything, Tara Ford told, I don't know if she was talking directly to me or told someone, she said, the night before Pastor died, I had a dream he died. The night before. Is she a prophetess? No. But she's a Christian. See, we're all connected. We're all prophetic. We're all prophetic people. And whenever God gets ready to, he can drop something in your spirit. And what I'm saying is, what I'm trying to drive home is simply this. It's not because it doesn't make us great. It makes it that God is doing something, and we need to be in tune with what he's doing. We need to give ourselves to what he's doing, right? So that he would have his way. Amen. Yeah. Should I share the rest of this? Okay, I'm going to close with Second Peter? I'm going to close with Second Peter. It's talking about the end times. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willingly forget that by the word of God the heavens were of old. Talking about the before the flood. And the earth standing out of the water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. So here is Peter telling us, he's revealing us, the Holy Spirit through Peter is giving us revelation of what's coming. What's coming? Judgment. Okay, so we learned the lesson. What was the lesson? God shows the prophet judgment. What is the prophet supposed to do? Pray and intercede. Pray and intercede. So what are we supposed to be giving ourselves to? Peter says, but beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as one day. Okay? The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness. And this is why, to me, underscores again why the earth is still standing, why people are being born, and why God hasn't, why God didn't annihilate it again, because all of us deserve it. No, God, why is the Lord so long suffering? Because he's not willing that any should perish. Every day the Lord tarries, he's saving people. He's saving people out of a Christless eternity and bringing them into his glory. That's why. So every day, he's long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So as the Lord tarries, we are to pray and work in declaring the gospel to every person that they might be saved. Amen? Why? Because Peter goes on and says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Some people say all the elements are melting now under the heat we're going through. Say, yeah, which is a precursor, right? But the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, Peter brings it back to the Christian. What manner of persons ought not they to be? What manner of persons ought you to be? In holy conduct and godliness. I believe, let me change that, because I'm experiencing this. I'm experiencing a greater revelation of God in my life than I ever have before. And it is frighteningly wonderful. When I say frighteningly, I mean it from this perspective. We are held responsible for the revelation that God gives to us. of himself. Right? We are held responsible for that. And Peter just said this. He says, where is it? He says here, since all these things will be dissolved, since you know all this is coming, what do we know? We have divine revelation about what's coming upon the earth. If that's coming, we're going to be responsible for that revelation that God has given to us. What manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? And that's what I'm sensing in my life. The holiness of God, the godliness of God, ordering my life, straightening out my life, ridding me of sin. Verse 12, looking for and hastening the coming day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire. Some people think the heavens on fire now. They ain't seen nothing. Huh? The heavens being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. My God. Alrighty. Now, I did put it up there. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things. Last scripture. Looking forward to these things. Be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. That harkens back to holy conduct and godliness. Same thing. Okay? Without spot and blameless. And consider that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. Every day the Lord tarries, he's saving people. Every day we live, we are literally watching God save people. We are watching the long suffering of God. Because he was long suffering enough for you to get saved. Ooh. What? Look. What if he had come back the day before you got saved? Oh, God, no. Lord Jesus, you think about that. There are people who are not saved today, but they'll be saved tomorrow. Why? Because the long suffering of the Lord is salvation. Let's stand. Amen. Father, we bless you today. Father, we magnify you. Father, we worship, we love you, we adore you. Oh my God, we desire you, oh God, for you are a more precious than silver, more costly than gold, and all the things that one may desire are not to be compared with you. Father, we thank you, oh God, for your word. We thank you for the indwelling person of the Holy Spirit. Oh God, we thank you for the spirit of adoption. Oh God, that we cry out, Abba, Father. We thank you that your spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Lord, you brought us into the kingdom of your dear son. Oh God, you are long-suffering, merciful, gracious, compassionate, and kind. And Father, we thank you, oh God, that you are working your work in the earth. Oh God, have your way in us, in our hearts, Lord, that we would cry out for the lost, that we would intercede for those who are running to judgment, O God, Lord, that they might be saved, both in our homes, in our families, O God, in our communities, in our neighborhoods. Lord, to the glory of God and in Jesus' precious name, we ask this. And all God's people said amen. Amen and amen. All right.